Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I just thank you now, Holy Spirit, as we are going into the CD3, getting ready for what you're doing, Father, here as we're continually laying groundwork and you preparing our hearts. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that the people's ears and their eyes to be open to your Spirit. For it's not important what I say, but it is important what you've said that I need to say. And so I ask, Lord, that our hearts be tuned. We ask for the anointing upon the ears and the eyes of those that are listening. We don't ask you to anoint your word because it's already resident there, but we do ask you to anoint our hearts that we can comprehend and understand what you're trying to say. We give you all praise and all glory and all honor, and everybody said, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, now she's going to be talking to you today. You know why? Because he's already talked to me. And so, amen. Amen to that. We've been ministering the last couple of Sundays on Psalms 133, 1 through 3. And I want you to go back to it for just a second. And then we're going to go from there to Ephesians chapter 1. But I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork this morning, and we are into this series on God melting us together in unity. He's refining us so we can be united and completing, unified in completing the work that God has called us to do. Amen to that. And in order for God to bring us into a place of productivity, there must be a melting together with each other. We're not an island unto ourselves. We're not out doing our own thing. Although there may be different ministries, but you're still connected. And God is wanting us to be in one mind and one heart. And God, as God advances us from immaturity to full maturity, out of childhood into adulthood, and God allowing us to go through the fires of purification and changes to burn out all of the imperfections and impurities in us so we can be melted into one with each other. And so God wants us to be able, first of all, to move boldly toward the forces of hell and take back the land that we allowed the enemy to invade and operate in. Come on, amen to that. Pull people out of the flames of fire, out of the fires of hell, of destruction. People caught in the jaws of hell, and there's many Christians caught in the jaws of hell. We're not talking about just sinners. We're talking about Christians. And saints, there is no way to be productive if the church is fighting against each other. Churches, we're not talking about just this church. We're talking about churches in general over things that do not matter to a hill of beans. And we get into this mode of, well, he said, she said, they said, and the list goes on, complaining, depressed, debating, the list goes on and on and on. And we could fill the whole papers full of what is taking place in the body of Christ today. And Satan quietly, as these things begin to happen, and I was talking to a couple of people this week, and I said, as they begin to explain some of the things that they're seeing and things that's going on in their lives, and I said, you know, Satan quietly slithers in and keeps people divided and weakened and defeated because they have allowed these snakes to move in and choke the life out of the people that are there. Amen. And we allow it. It's not that he comes in by surprise and says, I just think I'll just slither in today. I'm here, and I want you to know I'm going to choke life out of you, so I'm here, so everybody listen up. He slithers in areas of our lives that we don't even realize that he slithered into. And Satan does not want us to be in unity. He wants fault finders in here. He wants disunity in here. He wants whispers and backbiters in here. And the Spirit of the Lord said, guess what? A new page has been turned in this book for here. And he said, we will be alert to Satan's devices and things that are trying to overthrow us. Church, listen to me, and I said this before, it's not only happening in you, it's happening in me. You understand? It's happening in me. Because one thing the Spirit of the Lord has said, we will not be worth our salt if we're not willing to work together and come under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. Amen to that. And be able to work as a unit for the furtherment of the kingdom. It's not about the gathering place fellowship. It's not about your ministry. It's not about your position. It's coming under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit for the furtherment of the kingdom. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to be able to deal with us and allow a heart change to take place. As I begin to study further in Psalms 133, I begin to look a little bit deeper into this and why David wrote Psalms 133. And basically, it was a song of degrees of change and advancement as he allowed the Holy Spirit to purify and work inside of him. I realize that also, David also realized how important unity with his brothers and sisters was, for one. For one, the anointing, that would be there. Number two, the oneness as they flowed together. Number three, the blessings that would come as a result of obedience to process. How many of you know we are being processed?
Yeah, but I've been a Christian for 35 or 40 years.
You're still being processed. You're still being processed. And so David knew that in order to stand strong, there had to be a process in his life before progress toward the kingdom would come to productivity. You had to be productive. He also knew the promises that God had made to him and the promises to the generations that would follow. How many of you know it didn't end with David? How many of you know the blessings and the generations that followed, those blessings would come? Amen? David was very aware of the covenant blessing that God had made with him and with the people that followed and was obedient to the production and the instruction of the Holy Spirit. How much of you, like me, like you and me, realize that David had imperative struggles in process? And he went through much of what you and I have gone through, or we have been in, or we have gone through, or even going through in life. And David fell into many, many different types of conflicts and circumstances. See, David was not only a shepherd, but he was also a king. He was also a mighty warrior, a man of blood and war, and very human at the same time. But David also knew God's love and mercy toward him during the process of God changing him. And David learned a secret, and we are all going to learn that secret. David learned the secret of to yield himself to the process, and David falling on the mercy of God, he began to realize that he was not capable of going through life and accomplishing any task or any assignment that God had set before him without 100%, totally 100% of obeying God and following God wholeheartedly. Amen to that. And following totally after God. Because if you did not follow God wholeheartedly, first of all, there would be no victories. Number two, there would be no help. Number three, there would be no blessing. And also, without total help of God, there would be no benefits or blessing. And that's what this Psalms 133 is talking about. Without obedience and faithfulness to God. And I tell people, God is the answer to all of your dilemma. We can have all the money in the world. We can have a fine car and big houses, and we can have a big job and name titles. But without God, you're not going to succeed. Not the way He wants you to succeed. Amen to that, church. And so God can come and fix your problem and turn all of that dilemma around with just one word from His mouth. In a 24-hour period of time. And that is what I had to deal with this week in talking to some people. They said, well, I'm in this, and I'm going through that, and I don't understand why my flesh is doing this, and I don't understand what's happening here. And I said, the answer to your dilemma is Jesus. There's no other answer. He will show you a way out. He will, if you're in a maze, if you're trying to find your way out, God will lead you out. The Holy Spirit will lead you out when you totally, 100% fall on Him and allow Him to be Lord of all in your life. So this once again brings us to Psalms 133. And I told you we were after two words in that whole chapter, or in that whole verse. Unity and life forevermore. And he was dealing with unity, and we're going to show you how that is connected to Ephesians chapter 1. We found out the word dwell is a Hebrew word, means to yashev, and that it means to be melted into one by the fire of God. How many of you know when God turns up the fire in our life, something's going to give? To where we become one with our brothers and sisters, and all of the imperfections, all of the impurities, all of the dross would be burned out of us. So we will allow God to bring us together and flow together in unity into one, into Christ Jesus, and we become one under him. The next word that we went across was precious ointment, and there is so much in that verse that time does not allot me and allow me to do that. But this precious ointment was like the anointing, signifying total consecration of holy service to God. And if you weren't here, you need to get the two CDs that are the three that we've already preached about and get them from Brother Brian, that or DVD. And it doesn't hurt you to get the DVDs and go back and refresh your mind of what God's trying to say. He said it is like the dew of Mount Hermon, the dew of Mount Zion, which was a tap source of water to the Jordan Valley, because on that mountain it stayed snowed covered all year round and supplied all the green to that arid desert region in the Jordan Valley all year round in the summertime. And so it is like a refreshing to us, is what he's saying, as God begins to turn up the heat in our lives and purify us and melt us together so that there will be a fruitfulness in our life. Are you getting this? Do you understand what I'm saying? You're shaking your heads and you're writing good. The next word that was there. In times and not location. That word there, it does not talk about location of blessings and life forevermore. That when we allow the work of the Holy Spirit to come and melt us together into one, there at that time, at that season. How many of you know we're in seasons in our life? It's the timing. How many of you know our seasons we don't touch? They're in the hands of God. There at that time and season, the seasons of dealing with God, of the dealings of God, when God deals with us, when he turns up the fire and he says, I see that going on. I know what's in your thoughts. I know what's in your actions. I know what you're thinking. I created you. And so I'm going to turn up the fire and I'm going to burn out all those little things that you thought that was so important that you've held on to as a crutch. Ask me how I know, because when God begins to turn up that fire, and we think we're so good, we think we're so holy, we think we got so much of the word, we think we got all of this, and God begins to reveal one little action, one little word, one little gesture, and God begins to turn up the fire, and he says, well, I love you, but I'm not going to allow that to stay. And he said, until I am allowed to turn up all of those things in your life, he said, the blessings in life forevermore are not going to come. But when you allow me to melt you into one, doesn't say you have to run around with them. You don't have to move in with them. They don't have to move in with you. We're not talking about that. We kind of get out of this thing, well, I love you in the Lord. You know. No, you don't. No, you don't. Well, give me a hug. Oh. Blessings in life forevermore are guaranteed and begin when we begin to allow God to melt us together into one. We have different opinions. We have different ideas, and that's okay. But every bit of that needs to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we come in and say, you know what? I was talking to a lady on the phone that, matter of fact, can I use you, Denise? She's sitting back there. And we were talking about unity. We're talking about what God wants to do. And she's qualified to do a lot of things. She said, where do you need me? And I said, well, I may have you calling people and seeing how they're doing. And where they, she said, I can do that. And she said, what I don't know how to do, will you train me? I said, absolutely. She said, it's not about position, Pastor. It's about servanthood. Where do you need me? Then if somebody comes along that can fill that position better, hallelujah, I'll step aside and you train me for something else. I mean, you know there's people qualified to come in and take your position. There's people qualified to come in and take mine, and I'll guarantee you, if God says, Penny, your pastorate's over, I'm going to go. Where do you want me? Out on the field. You got it. Bye. The look on some of your face said, well, I wish it was tomorrow. I just, that's okay. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me until God removes me. And don't pray me out. Because you may go before I do. No, I have to tease. Okay. So in line with that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up the narrative as we connect this portion of Psalms 133, 1 through 3 with Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10. And let's look at the same principle under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit as God uses the Holy Spirit to reveal our hearts to us and bring us into maturity for the Father's use, making us a powerful tool in His hands to get the job done. And having made known unto us, this is God now, this is God saying, I want to make something known to you. And having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might bring together in one all things, everybody say all things, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. And how many of you glad that God's will is purposed in Himself for your life and not left up to a church committee or a deacon board or a church council? And here is His will spelled out in verse 10. And I want you to note the subject again is unity. That God wants His people together, that it is His will in the economy of time, that He might bring together in one into Christ. And I have made this statement before, and I will say it again, and I'll say it often, that if Satan can divide you, he can weaken you. Whether it's in your home, whether it's in your church, whether it's in your nation, whether it's in your personal life, if Satan can divide you, even in your thinking according to the Word of God, if he can divide you and put stuff in there that does not line up as you're trying to, if you're reading into the Word, he'll try to divide that and bring confusion. That's why you have to read out of it what it actually says. Amen? Not what everybody said you thought he said. So the question might be then, Pastor Penny, how does God then bring us together to flow into unity and oneness? And the key is in two words in verse 10, dispensation and times. And I don't want to bore you with a lot of Greek language. I'm not going to do that. But it's back to school. Amen to that. Because we need to understand the foundation. I want you to note with me, first of all, the word dispensation in the dispensation of times. If you did not know who Jerome was, he was a historian. And he translates this word out of the Latin Vulgate, dispensavio. That's what he translated, which is our English word for economy or oikonomion, the economy of time. But our word for dispensation comes out of the Latin translation, and we pronounce it oikonomoi. If you that are writing, it's O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-I, oikonomoi, which means, now watch me, to govern or steward. So that one little word changes the whole context in the noun form in that scripture. So it is written not oikonomion, but oikonomoi. And church, that is very significant. And I want you to pay close attention to these words. And I would like to give you a picture, if you will, concerning this word oikonomoi. When I begin to do the research some time back on this, and because I wanted to know why this word was so important in light and in connection with the Holy Spirit. The Lord took me back to the history on an oikonomoi. And an oikonomoi in the natural was a trusted family servant, a noble that was won in foreign wars, that would march home as a trophy from the Roman armies. And he was given as a noble to that foreign land, to the families who were very, very wealthy. And they took that noble, and he became the trusted family servant of that one family. The father took their children at the age, boys, always boys, at the early age, somewhere right around the age of 6, and they gave him to the man called the oikonomoi, the economizer, the one that dealt with you. Are you following me now? And the oikonomoi's job was to discipline, regulate, to manage, to arrange the family schedule and his children so that they would grow up to understand one thing. Number one, the father's heart, how he runs things, how he runs his business, his religion, and his philosophy. Now, are you tracking with me? Now, watch. So that son would understand that to become heirs or inheritance of all that father possessed, that oikonomoi labored constantly with those children night and day, watched every move they made, every decision they made, their actions, and how they presented themselves to others. Are you with me? This is good. The oikonomoi labored with that young man from the age of 6 till about 30 years of age. And about 30 years of age, having that boy day and night, everything his father believed in and was involved with and in, at the age of 30, when this oikonomoi knew the boy was ready. Say ready. This oikonomoi would come before the father and announce to the father, "Your son is now ready to receive his inheritance rights." The father would then question that aged old oikonomoi, that trusted servant. "Does my son know my religion?" "Yes, sire, he knows your religion." "Does he know my philosophy?" "Yes, sire, he knows your philosophy." "Does he know and understand my business and how I run things?" "Yes, sire, he knows and understands your business." Then the father would say to the old oikonomoi, "Have an invitation sent out to all my business associates that are in the city for a banquet of adoption." And when all the business associates had arrived, were seated and were filled with food, at the point of that banquet, the Asian gong would sound. And we're talking about in the natural. The doors would squeak open to this great hall, this great banquet hall, and swing open into the banquet hall. And the aged old oikonomoi who walked in, the noble who was won in foreign wars, who had trained that child well, the boy now a man of 30, years of age, well-groomed and mature, walking behind the oikonomoi as they enter this great banquet hall, now stands before all the public eye to see you grab onto this, because this is very important to us. The father seated, I could see him, the father seated moves forward, and the question would be put to the trusted family servant, and all to hear and see, "Is my son ready to receive inheritance rights?" "Yes, sire, he is ready." And the questions would be put so everybody could hear. "Does he understand my religion?" "Yes, sire, he does." "Does he understand my philosophy and my business and how I run things?" "Yes, sire, he does." When the father was very well satisfied with the answer of the oikonomoi and all the business associates that were there to hear and see, the father would get up and come down for all the eyes of all the business associate, take the robe off of his back and put it on the shoulder of his son, take the ring off of his ring finger and put it on the ring finger of his son, and announce to all that by sonship rights, any time his son from that day forward signed a check, it was as good as if he had signed it himself. It was like cash in the bank. And every word the father would say, every word spoken from that son from that day on should be honored. This is the same word that is used by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. That in the oikonomoi, the direction and the economizer's time under the tutelage. And then Paul adds a second word, help me, Holy Spirit. And I want to bring us that together right with your mindset. If you will clearly understand what I'm trying to say. Go back to verse 10 again, brother. Keep it on there. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might bring together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And church, this word times is not the Greek word chronos. Chronos is a time connected to your watch, which spells out the minutes and the seconds and the days and the hours. That's chronos. The book of Ephesians tells us we are to redeem the chronos. We are to redeem the time. We are to get a hold of our minutes and our seconds and our hours for God. Verse 10, it is saying it's not the ticking of the clock. So that word for the ticking of the clock, that word times there is chronos, the watch. The word times here is kairos. Now that makes that whole verse explode when you look into it. In the fullness of the kairos time. Kairos is a time as equated to seasons, not ours. The seasons, dealings of God. David said, my seasons are in thy hands, O God. Church, our seasons we don't touch. They're in God's keeping power. They're in God's hands. There are seasons in your life when God begins to move by his incredible power to bring us into unity. And that's what this verse is after. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that oikonomoi of kairos comes in seasons and deals. Now, if you will let me translate here what it is saying, and you're listening, because we're not going to go one step further. You're not going to go one step further. Or in this church, or in my life, or in your life, until we allow those seasoned dealings of God to bring us into maturity to where when we step out on the playing field, every demon in hell runs. We won't go through and play church with just a few praise songs and we get all hyped up and happy and clapping our hands, but yet when we walk out of here, our attitudes has not changed. It was just another Sunday. It was just another sermon. It was just another song, but there's been no change. I don't know about you, but I won't change. And I don't care what it costs me, I won't change. Here's what it's saying. In the release season dealings of God, that like the oikonomoi, that trusted family servant, the Holy Spirit will come and discipline and manage and deal with you and regulate you and arrange your life in the released season dealings of God, where the Holy Spirit, the oikonomoi of heaven, that trusted family servant of the Father, the Holy Spirit will come to earth and take God's children and prepares them so that they understand the Father's heart, they understand his will and purpose for this place and for our lives individually. And in that fashion, he will bring everything together, which are both in heaven and on earth in him. And with that in tow this morning, I want to speak to you concerning some changes we can anticipate when the Holy Spirit, when God's Spirit, the oikonomoi of heaven, begins to move. And trust me, we're not left in the dark. So we don't have to go around and go, duh, I didn't know that was going to, duh, yeah, you did. Because he will be number one after your attitude before he's after anything else. You know, you go along and you think you're doing so good. I want you to know your pastor is just as human as you are. Case in point, yesterday, I'm glad my husband probably sat there and said, yeah, get her, God. Even after you've repented. Yeah, you had it coming. We're at a soccer game. I had an appointment here at 2:30. All I had on my mind was this and this and that. Getting the music ready. I already had my message, but I still had to listen to God if he wanted some things added. And I've got that on my mind, but in order to be a good Nana, I had to go to the soccer practice because, after all, they're leaving town. And it's Allie going, please, Nana. Oh, it's okay. And then Jerry comes along and says, well, are you busy? I said, oh, no, I'm never, you know, no. We get to the soccer game. Allie's team wins. And I'm looking at my watch. It's now 2 o'clock, 2:45. I said, I've got to get gone. I said, I have an appointment, and I have to get gone. I've got people waiting for me so we can do with the praise and worship because we're trying to get it down. You got it? We're trying to get it down. And I don't know what happened between the front door of that place and our car. I don't know what happened. I said, well, I should have took my car. Well, I didn't want to get you to come. I didn't want you to come anyway because you're never. And so he says something, and then I come back. Because I have my rights, you know. Nobody's going to tell me. And I mean, it's like, and he's not as mad as I am. I'm mad. And I unlocked the car, and I'm going to slam the door. He said, well, you know, you didn't have to come. He said, and furthermore, he said, you didn't have to go with me anyway. And I said, do you understand that I have people that I have to meet? He said, do you understand you're my wife? I know you're laughing, but I'm going to tell you, these are real things. And so I start the car and I back out. And he said, and I'm going to turn left. And he said, well, you could have gone right. I said, I know where I'm going. I've been in this town just a long time. I know where I'm going. He said, well, I'm trying to show you a shorter way. I said, I don't want to know a shorter way. I said, I just want to get to the church. And all the time he's grinning. You know that. All the time he's grinning. And I'm stewing. Because after all, I have an appointment. Looks like there's a lot of guilty people sitting here. So I didn't dare look at him because he's sitting over there grinning. He's really quiet. He's got his, you know, he's not saying nothing. And I didn't dare because if have you ever had somebody sit over there and they just, you know, you just want to go meet Jesus? You know, have you ever? And I got really quiet. Listen, I got really quiet. And the Lord said, oh, the stampede of your heart and the quickness of your mouth. What little old thing? Didn't matter to a hill of beans. He said, well, when you said what you said, I had to come back and defend myself and say what I said, except he wasn't mad when he said it. I was mad when I said it. We don't say a word all the way to the church. We pull up. God said, you're going to ask him to forgive you? I said, for what? He started. He, you know. Because you're arguing with the Holy Spirit. Come on. And if he hadn't said that, and if he had been watching my time, because after all, I have to be at the church at 2:30 because I have an appointment. And I'm sitting there, and the Lord, you know, I don't know how you talk with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit talks to me. He says, look at him. I thought, okay, I'll keep a straight face. I'll look at him. I know how to do that, not smile. Because I'm tough, you know. And I have, and our heads turned like this, and he's grinning. and then we just cracked. It was funny. He said, what was all this about? He said, what time were you supposed to be here? I said, at 2:30. He said, what time is it? I said, 2:05. He said, you're late. So what I'm saying is the first thing God will be after is your attitude before he's ever after anything else. I've said before, it is because your attitude is a window to your character change. And if you do not think that God's going to deal with every one of us individually, you got another thing coming. And if you hadn't felt the fires of God in your life that's dealing with you, well, honey, hang on, because it's headed your way, especially when you're crying out to God for God change. Don't ever ask God to change you if you're not serious. Don't ever ask God to show you your heart if you're not serious, because you'll find in things in there you never thought was there. It's our attitude that kind of, it's your character that has been boondoggled all your life. Huh? And we know it's our character that we struggle with most of all. Amen to that. We have seemed to always struggle, well, I have my rights. And I said before, we're so big on tonsils and short on hearts. Many always seem to be in a defense mode. That is why Jesus preached so strong in Matthew chapter 5 about the Beatitudes, the attitude of being. And they are not the do attitudes. They're not the do attitudes. They are to be what God wants us to be. And those attitudes begin to provide for us that kind of character change by learning from that oikonomoi that brings us into one under Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen. I know so often in life, and this is in closing, and I wasn't going to take a long time today, because next week we're going to go into Acts chapter 20. We're going to lay this thing out. We go through so many different seasons of change, and God is thrusting something into us by constantly confronting us and dealing with us over our character and over the status of the heart. I've heard people say to me while they were talking to God, a matter of fact, when I was traveling and I was teaching on a lot of different titles that God wanted me to teach in the churches where I went, and the power of God would just begin to, the finger of God you could see as you begin to preach, the finger of God would go in and begin just to whittle and deal. And I've had people come to me and say, Sister Penny, I've said, God, if I would have known what was coming down the turnpike regarding me and what it is I'm going to be going through, I probably would not have come here. But here I am, stuck right in the middle of what's going on in me. Say in me. Sister Penny, I didn't ask for it, but I'm here. See, let me say this. The flesh never wants what is best for us anyway. But this seems to be what is happening in the people in the new seasons that we're in. So this Ephesians 4:13, we don't have time to go there. 4:13 speaks about unity again. And again, unity in the state is a state is of being oneness. That's what unity is about. Till we all become mature. Everybody say mature. So there has to be an attitude change. There has to be a heart change. And let me give you a nugget. And the only way you keep your joy, the only way you keep your victory, the only way you stay ahead in advancement and marching time is to follow the Holy Spirit, the oikonomoi, to have full reign in your life, because you will be miserable until you do. You can try everything until you lay everything on the altar and you begin to say, God, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what you have to do. I'm tired of fighting this whole thing. Oh, that's okay. Hold it. Just a minute. Brother Gary, I'm sorry. No, I was trying to wave it. In our prayer time, in our being alone with God, we need to be saying and praying, Father, melt me into one with my brothers and sisters. Make us one. Amen to that. I don't care what they look like. I don't care how they act. I don't care if they like me or not. Or whether they approve of me or not. Because a lot of people act a certain way because they're hurting. And they've got chambers locked away in their heart. And it takes the Holy Spirit to unlock that, but they have to be willing to do that. Let me see them through your eyes and not mine. Change my heart and deal with me. I want to move in your time and in your season. Deal with the seasons of my heart. Deal with the seasons of my heart so your kingdom can come and I will be productive. And not be a stumbling block.